Thank you for these songs. Lord, thank you for the reality that you've come. Lord, born as the King of Israel, you came for the cross. Lord, thank you. Thank you for us as people. Thank you, Jesus. We ask you to bless our worship now as we continue in our service in your name. Amen. But John chapter 13, we have our text this morning. We're preaching about Easter week through Christmas. Isn't that good? Actually, very fitting, because why did Christ come? Right? Was to go to the cross for us, and this is what we're studying. John chapter 13 and verse 12 says, when he had washed their feet, taken up his garments and sat down again, he said, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? I think this is a great question for us to consider as we are followers of Christ, as we are people who think about our salvation. Don't you ever think about your salvation? You ever think, oh my gosh, thank you, Lord, you saved me. Thank you, you've forgiven me. You have healed me. You have given me eternal life. Thank you. Thank you. Oh my goodness. And then also in our days, as we stumble along through this life, sometimes we sin, right? Anybody ever experienced that? Okay, don't answer. It's okay. But we have this frustration in life sometimes, don't we? What's important to understand in those times? That Christ is washing our feet. That he has saved us, but then he is also healing us and he is restoring us to fellowship with himself. And then he asked this question to the disciples, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? This is a great thing for us to consider also. What is it that Christ has done to us? When condemnation comes in, we can ask this question. Do I know what Christ has done to me? Do I know? And our answer is good. I know that he has forgiven me. I know that he has washed my feet. I know that he sees me as perfect. I know that he sees me complete in Christ. I know that he has seated me above in heavenly places. I know these things. These are good things for us to consider. So we're going to have a song, Wesley and Carla. Look at this duet over here, huh? Whoa, I think they like each other too, huh? But first let's pray for Amy, okay? As a body of Christ. There's in the book of James it says if anybody is sick, anoint them oil, lay hands on them and the body can pray for them. The body of Christ, we can pray for people and he would heal. So Amy's not here, we are praying for her. And it doesn't matter where she is. Our prayers go to God and God knows everything. So we could consider all of the things that are possible in life, but then we also have to consider God, but God, right? There was Jesus. He's eternal, everlasting, right? Christ gave us eternal life, everlasting life. Still a baby. Yep, that's it. Give me Jesus. Okay, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read in John 13. We're going to read verses 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. Isn't that an interesting verse? You call me teacher and Lord. Teacher meaning rabbi, my teacher, but then beyond my teacher, he is my Lord. When Christ is resurrected, they call him Lord. He's not a rabbi, he's not a teacher, but he is the Lord. And Christ is our Lord. Well, where is the difference? It's easy to hear teaching, isn't there? Isn't it? You could hear teaching, but then when you submit to it, there's a difference. I could listen to the teaching of Christ, and I could say, okay, thank you, teacher, but then when I obey, then he is my Lord. in obedience, I find that He is my Lord. I could actually give Him authority in my life. Imagine that. Have you ever experienced that? Where you say you listen to God, He taught you something and you obeyed, and then there was a blessing in it? I don't know. I'm not saying we do it for a blessing. Have you ever tried it that way? Lord, I'm going to be obedient, waiting for the blessing on the other side, right? Then you finish and you look at you're like, okay, it's been 15 minutes. Where's the blessing? The obedience is there. No, that's not it. He is our Lord. And He teaches us and we follow Him. And He says, you say it well. You say it well because that's what I am. I am the Lord. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, if I know what things? If I know what He has done to me, and if I know that I have the freedom to do it to other people. What has He done for me? What has He done to me? He has loved me. He has forgiven me. He has covered me. He has restored me. And then He has also empowered me and said, now, I would that you do this to other people. You don't see many times where Christ says you should. It doesn't. In the teachings of Christ and in our understanding of the grace of God, that sentence, you should or you need to, doesn't come up much. But here it does. But it's not a performance, and it's not something that we do to garner blessing. It's not some equation or something that we do so that we can get. But it's something that we do because of what has happened to us. That's why He opens His teaching by saying, do you understand what I have done to you? Do you get it, guys? Do you understand? And we know that the disciples, they're great guys, aren't they? The 12 disciples. I love these guys. Well, 11. Right. They're great. And they continually give us, like, great reflection, don't they? Do you ever see yourself in the disciples? Peter, right? Zealous. Passionate, ready to run through a wall, ready to cut off someone's ear. Thomas, who was full of doubt, insecure maybe, but then also John, who's resting in the love of Christ. Do you find yourself there? Do you find yourself in like the little bickering among yourselves? That's where they find themselves in this dinner, where Christ says, "Do you know what I've done for you?" Yeah, but who is the best? Yeah, but who's number one? We need to know who numero uno is. It is very important to us to understand who you like the most, Jesus. He's like, oh gosh, you guys don't get it. You don't get it. Let's go through this again. Let's go through this again. You should be washing each other's feet. And His answer to the conversation of who is the greatest among us is verse 16. He says, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who has sent him. Guys, understand that you are not greater than me. And I am the one who is sending you. And do you remember, like, can you guys think back 5 minutes? I am the greatest among you. And what have I just done? I have put aside everything significant, and I have taken up a towel and a bowl of water, and I have washed your feet. You are not greater than me. And A.W. Tozier speaks about this in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, and he's saying that our idea and our understanding of who God is the most important thing about us. And he says this, that a religion is never greater has never been greater than the life and the idea. Oh, I'm sorry. A religion is never greater than its idea of God. A religion, it can never go beyond its idea of God. And if our idea of God is natural and human and comes from us, it's going to be stuck in this room with these disciples bickering and arguing about who is greater. But because God has come down here and He has washed our feet, He has given us great freedom to not be looking at ourselves and not be looking at each other, measuring ourselves, but to be seeing God amongst us and to be serving each other like Christ has served us. It's amazing. And this is what He is teaching in John chapter 13. We looked at it last week, how it's individual, it's personal, right? Jesus is watching Peter's feet. He's saying, Peter, this is necessary. This has got to happen. But then once it happens to Peter, now this is the second part this morning, that Peter now has an ability to look at his brothers differently. And now that's what Christ is teaching here in this room. What He has done for us and to us and in us is for us. Isn't that important to know? That what Christ has done for us and to us and in us is for us. That your salvation, David talks about my salvation. Paul puts us as individuals before Christ. This is who it is. But it's also for others. That my Christ saving me is also something that is given to other people. It changes the way that I view and it changes the way that I interact with other people. And like Christ washing our feet has freed Him from relating to us based on sin, in the same way us washing each other's feet frees us and delivers us from relating to or knowing each other based on sin. Isn't that good to know? Like, don't we need to be delivered from each other's sin. Like, I don't want to be knowing you and I don't want to be relating to you based on your natural life and the faults that you have. That's why when we have testimonies and we get together and we tell each other stories about our life, it is lifting up what God has done in our life. Have you ever been in a time where people are giving their testimony and then they just start comparing sin? They start bragging about how good they are at sinning. Right? That ain't nothing. Right? You're only taking two. I was taking four. Then whoa, time out. Right? Whoa, we don't need to know the details. We want to hear about Jesus. We don't want to hear about you and your ability to destroy yourself. Right? This is what Christ washing our feet does to us together in the church. That it delivers us from knowing each other based on our sins. And like Christ comes up to us and He says, okay, do you know what I've done for you? And we say, yeah, you've given me a new lease on life. You've washed my feet. You've given me peace with God. It's amazing. And then now does He just tell me to go into the body of Christ and start looking at people differently? Right? It could be that way. I could feel self-righteous. And I could say, hey, look how clean my feet are. Huh? Mary Lee, check those babies out. Huh? Huh? Yours are not so good. Huh? What's wrong with you? Right? Is that why Christ has washed our feet? So that we could feel good about ourselves? And we could show off and brag? No. He has done it so that we, in humility, could also, like, forget about ourselves and put ourselves aside and, like, come down, like, beneath other people and wash feet also. This is what Christ is teaching us. He's teaching us that nobody is bigger than Christ. And Christ has gone underneath everybody in the sense that He has, in Psalm 35, He says, your gentleness has made me great, meaning your condescension and the depth that you would go has made me great because you have gone underneath me and you have picked me up out of myself. And you have set me free. Now, who am I to turn around and judge and condemn and analyze and look for people's faults? That's why it's an imperative where Jesus is not saying, it would be nice if you guys would do this, right? Like, imagine if Jesus is there at dinner. Like, we always joke with Pedro. Don't we love Pedro? Right, we love Pedro. But Pedro gets up when he leads worship on Wednesday night, and then he says, stand up if you want, and if you don't want to, that's cool, right? And it, like, totally leaves it in your court, and everyone's like, well, I'm not sure if I should stand up or not. Can I? Everyone else says, Pastor Bailey's standing, maybe I should. He's so kind, isn't he? He doesn't want to tell anybody what to do. He's so kind. Jesus doesn't come to us, and he's not here at the Last Supper, washing their feet and then getting back to the table and saying, you know, it would be kind of nice, guys, like, if you would like to, if you feel like you could, you know, if you have the patience to, like, I would like it if you treated each other this way, right? We'd all be like, yeah, that's cool, Jesus, pass the bread, right? That's nice, thanks for washing my feet. No, he says, this is how, he stands up as their Lord and their teacher, and he says, this is how you should treat each other, right? And I'm not telling you to treat each other some way in your own ability or in your own willpower. But I first took it. I put it all aside. I took on humanity. I came down here beneath you all and I took your filth. Like, I am the one that you consider when you think about how you can love other people. He doesn't say, guys, you know, like, imagine if he took John or something. He says, John, this guy is exemplary. He's fantastic. You guys should love like he loves. What would that do to John? Oh. But also, ooh, I better be careful. But instead, he himself loves. He himself forgives. He himself restores. And then he says to the disciples, treat people the way that I have treated you. Wash feet like I have washed your feet. Love like I have loved you. Forgive like I have forgiven you. There is a great, great foundation for us to live off of. Right? If my foundation and my premise for forgiveness is myself, then at some point I will find something unforgivable. At some point, I will find something in you, Mary Lee, that I just can't get over, never letting it go. I will. But if my foundation, if my premise is the forgiveness of Christ, then what can go beyond that? Christ is saying, who is greater? What can go beyond me? What is not dealt with at the cross? And what is not restored when I say you were restored? If I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Christ is a good example, isn't he? Yeah, perfect, sinless, perfect humanity. That's a good example. Attainable? Not on my own. No. I'll never be perfect. I know. My wife says it every day. I'm perfect. I know. Don't believe her. No, we will not be perfect. But we know who is. And we know that he has loved us. We know that he has forgiven us. We know that he has gone beneath us and elevated us to a position that we could not get to on our own. This is the work of Christ. Most assuredly, this is so important that you would understand this. That nothing excuses you from applying this life. Right? Like, you are not dismissed from forgiving. You are not dismissed from loving, most assuredly. Why? Why is that? Because he has not dismissed himself from loving anybody. He has not left anything unforgiven, but he has forgiven all. And he has said, I have done it. Now you can. Because I have given you that ability. I have set you free. Have you ever needed to be delivered from something? Right? Like, have you ever been forgiven? Honestly forgiven? How good does it feel to be forgiven by a friend or an enemy? Right? To be forgiven? Like, isn't it, when someone forgives you, they are giving you a permission to get over it in a sense. You know what I mean? Like, I forgive you. And in being forgiven, we have this amazing, like sigh. And this amazing pressure is off of us because we are free now and we have peace with that person maybe. or at least we have a place to stand together. It dismisses me from harboring resentment. It dismisses me from that kind of thing. And it liberates me and it frees me to love. And it frees me into fellowship. This is what Christ has done for us. Have you found yourself forgiven by Christ? Read with me in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Doesn't that sound like tough stuff to put on? Have you ever tried to be humble? There was a guy, in a missionary told a story once. He said a guy in his church came up to him and said, "I don't mind being so humble. Like, I'm okay with being humble. But I just wish someone would recognize it and appreciate it." Like, oh, okay. Thank you for that. Humility. Oh, we should worship you for your humility. I don't know. But put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. How many people? There are kind people. Aren't there kind people? Have you ever met a kind person? Have you? Is there? Can you introduce me? I want to meet a kind person. No, Dottie is a kind person, isn't she? Yeah, very kind. Kindness, humility, meekness. Meekness. Put on meekness. Meekness meaning that putting down some power that you might have. Meekness. Christ, in his righteousness, had the freedom to condemn us. But instead, he put down that condemnation in meekness and instead took on our sin. That is meekness. Because I maybe there is a time in life where I have the right to be angry. I have justifiably, I could not forgive somebody. But instead, in meekness, I forgive. I put down unforgiveness and I put on meekness and long suffering, patience, long suffering, right? Long suffering. We need patience with each other. How patient has Christ been with you? Isn't that a good question? That's what he's saying. Do you know what I have done to you? In John 12, 13, 12. Do you know what I have done to you? Do you understand how patient I've been with you? It's like that parable he said where the guy is forgiven of a lot. Remember the parable? He was forgiven of like a year's worth of income. He was forgiven. And then he drags the guy to the street for a pack of bubble gum. All right. Like, are you kidding? Do you understand how patient Christ has been to you? And could you be patient with each other? That's what I'm saying. Paul is saying to put these things on. Christ is saying you should be this way to each other, but he does not say it out of ourselves. He's saying we do this out of our relationship with Christ, knowing that he has done it with us. Do you know what I have done to you? Have you considered how patient I have been with you? And when we look back, we say, okay, we get it, I get it. Yes, you've been very patient. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. What does that mean? That it could be that it's not easy. It could be. It could be that it's challenging. And it could be that every time I see you, I'm not looking at anyone because I don't want you to think that I have something against you. I'm looking up. Look at the flags. No. It could be that every time I see you, I'm challenged with some interaction that we've had. What do I do with that? I think back to the question that Jesus asked the disciples, "What have I done to you?" Bearing with one another. Okay, I am committed to this. I am committed to this. Why? Because Christ is committed to me. Christ has been with me. I forgive. All right, I am patient. I am forgiving. And he says it here, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Oh, hallelujah. How can I forgive? When I consider how forgiven I have been by Christ, by others, by my wife, she's forgiven me every single minute. Every time I open my mouth, she needs to forgive me. If anyone has a complaint against another, does anybody have a complaint? No, don't raise your hand. Please. Please don't tell me. Tell God. No. If anyone has a complaint against another, what do we do with that? Does it happen? Yes, it happens. It happens. Why? Because we're people. Because we are walking in this world and sometimes we step in it. Sometimes, and like Christ says, you are clean, but your feet, you need to wash your feet. In the same way, we will fail each other. We will disappoint each other. I will disappoint you. I probably already have. Right? Ben, the minute I was here, we're disappointed in this guy. No, I'm just kidding. Bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also, says, must do. You also forgive. That's challenging, isn't it? But when I am challenged by it, go back to the question that Christ has asked. Do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I have done to you? And that gives us an answer. Okay. I'm going on in forgiveness. I'm taking the next step in forgiveness, and it might be that every time I see this person, forgiveness, hallelujah. But you know what? Patience, long suffering, it will come. I want to ask the question, when Christ washed the disciples' feet, what immediate effect happened among the 12? What convenience came about by Christ washing his disciples' feet? Read the story. Judas betrayed him. Peter was paranoid. Right? They all left him. Like if you were to think that Jesus washed his disciples' feet and then you read the next few chapters, you could say, well, that was a mistake. What is the immediate impact? Not good, actually. There is a discussion and an argument about who is the best. There is the leader of the pack, Peter, paranoid, pacing, saying, John, psh, John, John, hey. You know some people who are, they try to be discreet, but they are not discreet, right? Like they're trying to like show a sign. They're like, ta-da-da-da-da. They're like, whoa. Like it would be less obvious if you just said, hey, can we talk? Like it's more, like that's Peter, right? Hey, John. God bless you, Peter. Yeah. John, come here. Right? Like this is what Christ washes Peter's feet and then all of a sudden he's paranoid and worried about everything. The immediate impact is not necessarily, you could look at it, you could say you missed it, Jesus. It was not profitable for you. But Judas immediately betrays you. You washed his, why would you wash Judas' feet? Satan has entered his heart. Why would you wash his feet? Because if I don't wash his feet, then nobody has hope. If I don't wash all of your feet, despite what you would do immediately, then what do we have here? My forgiveness, my love is so much bigger than your little actions. And if you follow the patience of God, the long suffering, the bearing one another, it comes in the resurrection where Christ is meeting each one of these guys and he is speaking life to them. And these guys take on a mission. They do, don't they? They take on a mission. Do you think they were effective in their mission? Here we are. I say that was pretty good. A couple crazy guys in a room in Jerusalem, and then here we are in Massachusetts 2,000 years later with the same message, with the same hope, with the same love, with the same forgiveness, washing each other's feet, loving each other. Why? Because they did it. So we could say that this teaching of Christ was so much bigger than the little room. It was so much bigger than the time. It was bigger than the betrayal. It was bigger than the paranoia. It was bigger than the unforgiveness. It went all the way. And it gave these guys an identity. And he says to them in verse 35, they will know that you are my disciples by your name tags. No. They will know you are my disciples by your building. No. That's not it. Either. No. They will know you are my disciples based on your bank account. No. That's not it. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. That's it. That is the mission. That is why he washed their feet. The immediate convenience may be not there. He says it, doesn't he? He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Do them for the immediate impact? No, do them in obedience to Christ. Because He is more than a teacher. He is our Lord. And our Lord has come down here and He has become the biggest servant that anyone has ever seen or heard. And He has healed us and He has washed our feet. That's how we serve. This is a principle that the world needs. And it's interesting, I was talking to a guy I used to work with back in Baltimore, and he was telling me about this new training program that they were doing at the company. And he said, it's this amazing new thing. It's called servant leadership. And I said, oh, tell me about it. Please tell me about it. And he told me about it. He says, if you can serve the people that are under you, then those people are more motivated to work hard for you. I said, how come you didn't figure that out when I worked with you? No, I'm just kidding. But I said, can I tell you where that's from? He said, yeah, it's from this book this guy came out with. I said, no. It's from Jesus. It's Jesus. And this is not just a Christian thing, but this is the way that God has given us to lead each other and to love each other, not from the top down, but from the bottom up, that we would love each other. And He has given us the church, hasn't He? The church of God, the assembly of God, the body of Christ, this is given to us as a gift so that we could function in it. And the way that He has given us to operate in it is not this top down thing, but it is from the bottom up that the servants would be leading. And in serving and in loving, we would like stir each other up and we would trust each other and we could be together. And that would be the greatest statement to the world that there could ever be. We can say, what do we got to do? What do we got to do to make people see a difference in here? We could sit here and we could argue about what kind of signage to put up, what kind of color to paint things, what kind of bop-a-da-bop-a-da-bop-a-da-bop, whatever. We could argue for anything, couldn't we? We could put it to the test. You could say, right, have you ever tried to discuss colors? This is a... how many shades of white are there, right? Is this gray? Is this green? Is this blue? Blah, blah, blah. And this is what the church could become, that we argue about shades of things. And we argue about the best way to reach people. And we argue about what is the most... But how about this? The best way to reach people is that we would love each other. And that we would wash each other's feet. And that we would forgive each other. Because what happens then? God, Christ is expressed in this building. Christ is expressed among us. And where Christ is made visible, then something more important is seen than our agenda and our things and our programs. But it is the life of Christ. And that is attractive, I'm telling you. That is a draw. That will draw people. And that is the best way to accomplish our mission. Our mission of bringing the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's it, guys. Remember? That's our mission. Bring the gospel. Make disciples. That's what we're called to do. How did Christ lay the foundation for that mission to be accomplished? By having these guys together, understanding that they are there for one another, that they are there to wash each other's feet, they are there to love each other. And even though there is disagreement among them, that is not the point. The point is who has served each one of them. So we could all say that we have been served by Christ, that He has saved us. He has washed our feet. And then we have also been asked the question, do you know what I have done to you? Let's read in closing here, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is like a picture of the same thing happening here. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, there's four things to consider here. These four things that he has in verse 1, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and mercy, these four things, these are like the question that Jesus asks in John 13:12, do you know what I have done to you? Paul is also saying these things. Can you consider the things that Christ has done for you? And can you consider the life that God has given you? Can you consider your forgiveness? Can you consider the consolation in Christ, the comfort in Christ, the peace that you have with God? Can you consider the comfort of love? Can you consider the fellowship of the Spirit and the affection of mercy? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Okay, one accord. We sing, we just sang here, didn't we? Did we sing this one? Yes, we sang. Very good, very good. But there is a beauty when music moves together, isn't there? When everybody is singing the same thing. Isn't it great? But then there could be the person who doesn't know the song. And they don't, maybe they know it, but they want to say something different. Remember, there's a YouTube video of a drummer. Have you seen that guy? There's a drummer, the worship is happening in the church, it's hilarious, I laugh so hard, right? The woman is playing the keyboard and the guy with the guitar and it's like this mellow, or what song is it? Oceans by Hillsong, right? And it's like, this like, woo, and the girl, she is so excited about it, she's so, you know, singing. And then the drummer, whoa, he just took it for a ride, right? He just goes for it, pa 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 pa, like it has nothing to do with the song, the tempo, nothing. And you can see the woman's face is like red immediately and daggers over at the drummer, right? There is no accord there. There is no unity in that. How easy is it for the church to be that way? How easy is it for us to, as believers, to be that way where I don't want to play the song you're playing? Like I was working on this solo and I'm ready to let it loose, right? It's your fault for giving me drumsticks this morning. No. Because what is the song that we are singing? What is the thing that we have to say? It is Christ's love for us. It's not something that we have come up with and that we have done. The unity, the one accord that we have is because it is Christ has served each one of us the same way. And that we can all say with certainty, I am loved, I am forgiven. Therefore, I can love, I can forgive. And be of one mind. How impossible is that? I have a hard time being of one mind in myself. All right? Have you been that way? All right? Try like going to the grocery store and trying to figure out what kind of coffee to buy for the week. Like, ooh, and one, I would like this one. This one is cheaper. Pop it up. Whatever. But as people in the body of Christ, if you have 100 people and you say the same sentence to them, eventually you will have over 100 sentences come back to you. You know what I mean? Like, where is the unity? But when we can agree on what Christ has done for us, then we have one mind. That mind is the mind of Christ. It is, I am not my own. I am His. He is my Lord. And He has placed me in the body of Christ. And we can love based on His love. We can forgive based on His forgiveness. And we can show something to a lost and dying world because He has done it. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Like the drummer, selfish ambition or conceit. But instead, listen to this, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. No way. No way. You're kidding me. I'm looking out for number one. That's Amelia. Oh. Is that the way we're called to live? It's not. Let each esteem others better than himself. I could do that for a minute, but then eventually it doesn't feel right naturally. So what do? I consider Christ. And when He says, do you know what I have done to you? That the servant is not greater than his master. Do you remember how I have served you? Do you remember how far you were in the pit in Psalm 40? He delivered me. He pulled me out of a pit. He pulled me out of a pit. How did He get down to the pit? Because He went all the way into the pit where I was and He pulled me out of it. So I can esteem others better than myself. I can do it through Him. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. How on earth can we do that? Verse 5, by letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. That's what Christ has done. And you can read this chapter, Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, live this way. And then he gives four examples of who lives this way. First one is Jesus. The second one is Paul himself, who was the apostle. The third one is Timothy, who was a pastor. And the fourth person he mentions is Epaphroditus, who was a body member. He's like one of us. Epaphroditus. We could all say, okay, that's for Paul. Paul can do that because he's Paul, the most dynamic person who's ever lived. Timothy can do that because he's Paul's disciple. But what about Epaphroditus? He's like us. He's a member of the body of Christ and he has compassion. He has love for people. This mind works. It does. Because it's Christ's mind. Let it be in you. Consider him. And choose, right? Choose to love people. Choose to forgive people. And have your choice be coming from God's choice to love you. God's choice to forgive you. This is where it comes from. This is where we have the ability to do it by him. Obedience to the one who loved. Obedience to the one who has forgiven. That's it. That's it. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for forgiving us. Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us so perfectly, so holy. And I just ask that you would help us live this way, Lord. Help us to love like you love. Help us to forgive like you've forgiven us. Help us to consider the things that you've done, Jesus. Thank you. If there's anybody here who's never, you've never accepted Christ, you've never said yes to him, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come, save me, deliver me. Give me the gift of eternal life, Lord. And if you've said that prayer, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Bless this last song as we stand and worship you in thankfulness in your name. Amen.